1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Lord willing, this will be our last message from this chapter in 1 Corinthians, and then we'll be moving on to chapter number 11 and progressing through the book of 1 Corinthians, and but I really want to focus on the last 10 verses of this chapter in specific, because Paul is concluding a thought that he has been building and he has been expressing for three entire chapters. One main point for three entire chapters, and that thought is this: how, as Christians, how should we as Christians use the liberty that we have in Christ? And this is still a question. This is still a question that we struggle with today. Right? The world struggles with this question. American churches struggle with this question. How do we as Christians use the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ? There are some, hopefully not anybody in here, but it could be, there are some who believe that they can use their liberty as a license to sin. There are others who don't necessarily use their liberty in Christ as a license to sin, but they do use it as a license to serve themselves, to serve their own selfish ambitions and desires. There are others who there are churches across America who fall into this category, who use their liberty in Christ to limit other people's liberty in Christ, to become legalistic and to set standards and regulations upon people who have trusted Christ to basically limit the freedom that they can enjoy in Christ. And I love the Bible, because throughout the Bible you find that God, through the Apostle Paul, rebukes all three of those beliefs. For those who believe that they can use their Christian liberty as a license to sin, Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1 through 2, Paul writes these words: "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What's the answer? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So God says very clearly, listen, you're not to use your liberty in Christ as a license to sin. But then in another passage of scripture, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul says to those who would use their liberties to serve their own selfish desires, maybe not sinful, but just their own selfish purposes, Paul writes to them in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28, he says, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for the occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." He says, don't use your liberty in Christ to serve your flesh, to serve yourself. Use it to serve one another. And then, for those who try to limit Christian liberty with legalism, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28, he says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but are free," he says. And then in chapter 5 and verse number 1, he concludes that thought and he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And there are people who try to entangle us in the yoke of bondage. And Paul says, listen, you don't use your liberty that way. And so how then are we to use our liberty? If we are not to use our liberty as a license to sin, if we're not to use our liberty to serve our own desires and our own purposes, if we're not to use our liberty to limit other people's liberty, how then do we use it? Well, thankfully, Paul gives us the answer in our text tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 23, Paul writes these words. He says, "All things are lawful for me." And if you weren't here several months ago when we covered that, I just want to pause here for a moment, because I want to make sure that you understand what Paul is saying when he says this. When Paul says, "All things are lawful for me," what is it that he's trying to say? What is it that he means? Well, as a Christian, when you and I got saved, when we became children of God, Christ became our propitiation, the Bible says.
First John chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that. And that word propitiation is a big word. It's a fancy word. It's a word we don't use very much. And I actually learned in the course of studying this that I actually was taught wrong in Master Club. It's not a substitutionary sacrifice. It's just a satisfactory payment. And propitiation is the act of regaining the favor or goodwill of someone or something. And it carries the basic idea of this, of appeasement or satisfactory thing that bridges the gap and specifically in this case towards God. But it's a two-part process that involves, number one, appeasing the wrath of someone else and being reconciled to that person. And when we trusted Christ as our Savior, Christ became our propitiation. He became the bridge that appeased the wrath of God and reconciled us to God at the same time. And we are told that he became that. He is that propitiation because Christ took our place on the cross. Right? When he died on Calvary, he died for you and for me, and that was a satisfactory payment, a propitiation that pleased the wrath of God the Father and reconciled us to Christ. And how did it do that? Because when Christ shed his blood that was shed for you. And the wrath that he endures, because sometimes we just think about the pain and the anguish and the physical part of Calvary, but it wasn't just that. When Jesus hung on Calvary, he not only bore the physical pain and the physical torment and the physical death that was the penalty of sin, but he also bore the wrath of God on his life. Every sin from the beginning of time to the end of time was laid on Christ in that moment. And God poured out his entire wrath on his son in that moment. And Christ took physical death and the spiritual rejection of God the Father on the cross for you and for me. And so when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we can be reconciled to God. God can have peace with us because Christ's blood was put on our account. Because when Christ looks at, or when God looks at us, he no longer sees our sin, he sees Christ's blood. And our account in the record books of heaven is marked paid in full by the precious blood of Christ. And God no longer sees our sins. Every sin that we have ever committed, past, present, and future, is under the blood of Christ. And we are not only that, but we're set free. I want you to notice when you got saved, you got set free because of Christ's sacrifice from the penalty of sin, which is death, and from the curse of the law. You got set free from both of those things. And so now, as a Christian, what sin can you commit after being saved that will make you no longer a Christian? What's the answer? None. There is nothing you can do from the day you trust Christ as your Savior to no longer be a child of God. You are forever a child from God. Why? Because Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, it covered every sin, both past, present, and future, and you are now kept by the power of God. You are set free from your sins. You are set free from the penalty of sin. You are set free from the curse of the law in the Old Testament law in general. And so Paul says, as a Christian, you and I, listen, we're no longer under the Old Testament law. We're no longer under sin's rule. Christ has paid our sin debt. He has set us free. And so in that sense, all things are lawful unto us. All things are lawful under. We no longer have Old Testament rules and regulations guiding our lives. We no longer are bound by those things. We are free in Christ. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But then he adds an addendum to that, and he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, he says, listen, you're free from the law, you're free from the curse of the law, and you're free to choose whatever it is you want to choose, but you need to understand something. Not everything you choose is expedient. Not everything you choose helps you reach your end destination and your end goal, and the end destination of all believers, or the end goal of all believers, is to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so Paul says, while you are free and all things are lawful unto me, you need to make sure that you choose things that are expedient. You need to make sure that you choose things that conform you to the image of Christ and bring you along in your goal. And he doubles down on that, and he says, in the same verse, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not. Not everything you choose to do, not everything you want to do builds up, edifies, both spiritually and those around you. So we need to make sure that we use our Christian liberty to choose things that are expedient and to choose things that edify us. But then he lays down this principle in verse 24, and it's this. He says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That word let is not just like a suggestion. The word let in the Greek is a present active imperative verb. And if you don't know what that means, that's okay. I didn't either. I was a terrible English student. I was a terrible Greek student. When we started diagramming sentences and parsing verbs and all that, I had to get my roommate to help me with that because I didn't understand all what that means. But that word let is a present active imperative verb. And what that means is simply this. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not if you would like to. It is literally a command of God. Let no man, or in other words, don't let anyone seek their own, but every man another's wealth. Paul is giving a command from God that is simply this. Don't seek your own gain. Don't seek your own personal profit. Seek another man's wealth. As we learned in teen class this morning about true biblical love, the Bible says that charity seeketh not her own. And as Christians, we are to use our Christian liberty not to seek our own wealth, but to seek the betterment and the edification of those around us. So Paul says, listen, you're saved. You are saved. And you're no longer under the law. You are free. All things are lawful unto you. But don't use that freedom to seek your own gain. Use it to seek the betterment of those around you. You're no longer, as a Christian, I don't know if you realize this or not, but when you said yes to Christ, you said no to yourself. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You no longer live for yourself. You know who you live for? You live for God who saved you and for the edification of those around you. James called this the royal law in James chapter 2 and verse 8. Jesus called this the second greatest commandment. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 6, a lawyer comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. And Paul is echoing basically that sentiment here. Paul echoes that statement and he says to these believers living in Corinth, he says, hey, listen, when Jesus saved you, he saved you to live for him and to live for those around you, to love him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love those around you as yourself, to think about them more than you think about yourself. Over in, turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because this is really where Paul starts building. In from chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, Paul basically makes this one unified push to where we are tonight. And in chapter 8, in verse number 1, Paul says this, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love, what? Edifies, builds up. Love builds up. If you remember, in this church specifically, they were having a major issue. And it wasn't just this church. Other churches had the same issue at that time. But they were having a real problem with whether or not it was okay for a Christian to eat meat offered to idols. It became this huge debate, this huge theological argument. And there were many in the church at Corinth who were going down to the markets. And they were, in some cases, even going to the temples themselves and participating in the rituals just so they could get a cheap meal. And they were doing all this to eat this meat. And they were saying, listen, I'm free. Christ said, I know the idol's nothing. It's nothing. There's nothing wrong with the meat. Listen, if meat that was offered to an idol is still just meat because the idol is nothing, if nothing spiritually bad happened to that meat. And so there were Christians saying, listen, I'm free to eat it. I'm not worshiping those idols. And so it's just okay to eat it. And there were others who said, no, it's wrong. We're not to be associated with that kind of thing. That's what we were saved out of. You ought to run from that. And there was these two opposing viewpoints that was just destroying the church, causing divisions in the church. And so Paul has to come in and he has to help them. And he says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. The knowledge that he's talking about is this, that the little statue does not impact the meat, doesn't do anything to it. He says, we all know that. We all understand that. But knowledge by itself, he says, makes us arrogant. It puffs us up. And the same is true today. Listen, if you get all the knowledge of God's word, but you don't have love to go with it, you know what you become? You become a Pharisee that looks down your nose at everybody else, that judges everybody else, that says, that comes into the house of God and prays this prayer, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like this man, a publican. And raises itself up. Knowledge by itself makes us arrogant. Knowledge by itself makes us look down our nose at others who don't have that knowledge and despise them and hate them. But love edifies. Love builds up. And we learned this morning in teen class that out of faith, hope, and love, what's the greatest? Charity. Love. That's an amazing statement. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. But Paul says, you want to know what the greatest attribute is? It is love. And what is true love? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that. It is basically what God's love is for us. It's sacrificial, unconditional love. And as Christians, we're not to use our liberty for occasion of the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Serve one another. The hallmark of a Christian faith is one of love. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have what? Love one for another. Love. We need the love of God in our lives. We need the love of God in our church. The love of Christ constrains us, and it ought to guide us. And here, Paul, he's summing up this whole argument that he's been making for three entire chapters, and he says, when it comes to your Christian liberty, don't seek your own. Let no man seek his own, but every man another man or another's wealth, another's good. Now, let me ask you a question tonight, and this is a question that I've been wrestling with or I've been pondering for the entire time I've been studying this passage of Scripture, and this is the question. Over this past year, now we just started 2025, we're 2 months in, almost three, we're about to go into the third month, but I'm not talking about 2025, I'm talking about 2024. Over the past year of 2024, can you name at least one time in all of 2024 where you said no to you in order to say yes to somebody else and serve them? I want you, don't answer out loud. You can, if you want, you can take out a piece of paper and write it down. But I want you to think, in all of 2024, was there at least one moment where you said no to yourself in order to say yes to somebody else and serve them sacrificially and in faith and in love? Again, don't answer out loud, but is there anything that was selfless? I've been thinking about that question for a while now. I've been pondering that question, and you know, as I was studying this passage of Scripture, you know what I realized? I'm more selfish than I thought. I have moments where I said no to me and yes to somebody else, but not nearly as many as I should. And if you're being honest, probably you don't have as many as you should either. Some of you might not have any. Some of you right now are thinking, I can't name one. Now, that doesn't mean you have one. Maybe you forgot. But think about it. In the whole last year, was there any time where you said no to something you wanted or something that was for your good in order to benefit somebody else? I'm not saying you just help somebody else. I'm just saying where it literally cost you something to help someone else. Everybody with me on that? You know what? I truly did realize this. I'm more selfish than I care to admit. Now you say, Jacob, but you're in ministry. It is literally your job to minister to other people. It's in the job description. To serve other people. I know. But too oftentimes, if I'm being honest, I resort back to doing only what is best for me, to looking out for me. Even in my marriage, doing what is best for me or what I want, and it caused conflict. And God showed me something while I was preparing for this message. I don't know if he's going to show it to you or not, but he showed it to me that I have a long way to go in my spiritual journey with him, because I am way more selfish than I thought I was. I'm way more selfish than I care to admit, and I don't want to be. I don't want to be. And Paul says, listen, don't use your Christian liberty to seek your own. But instead, use it to seek another man's wealth. Use it to hold others up. Use it to lift others up. I had a pastor tell me one time, and he's teaching senior. The teens are going to get hit, sick and tired of hearing this illustration, because I've now told it to him at least three times. But I had a pastor in senior chapel. It was only for the seniors, and I think in this specific chapter, it was only for the senior men. And he said, boys, when you go out into your ministries, in your various places of service, he said, don't look for the greatest place of service. Find the lowest part on the rung and grab hold to the lowest part of the rung and just look for people around you to serve. Look for people around you to help up, and don't care about what happens to yourself. Don't care about if you get praise or if you get promotion. Just find a place that nobody else wants to serve, and you just faithfully serve the Lord there, and you faithfully look for people around you to help up even if you never get promoted. And he says this, while others may not notice it, God will, and one day he'll turn the ladder around. And I can tell you, sometimes I'm not always true to that, but I want to be where I serve the Lord faithfully and serve others faithfully. And Paul says, listen, as a Christian, use your liberty to serve other people. And then he gives us some practical examples of what exercising your Christian liberty in this way looks like. And I want you to look specifically at verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 25. Paul says, whatsoever is sold into shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Paul says, I want you to know something. When it comes to going down to the meat markets, not the temples, he'll get there in a second, but when it comes to just going to the marketplace and you see all the meat before you, if it doesn't bother your conscience to eat it, then eat it and don't ask any questions. If you're out shopping at Walmart and you see meat and you're not, and maybe it's offered idol, maybe it's not, but it doesn't matter because the idol's nothing. He says, if there's meat in the market, you can get that meat. You can eat that meat. You can take it home, have a nice steak dinner, whatever you like to do with it. There's nothing wrong with that. Why? Because he says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He quotes Psalm chapter 24 and verse number 1. He says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He says, I want you to remember that the statue didn't make the cow. God did. And it's just meat. And so you can live. You can buy the meat. You can eat the meat. You can enjoy the meat. Whatever you want to do, there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes you hear people say, well, you know what? I'm boycotting this restaurant. I'm boycotting that store because they support something that I can't get behind. I can't support it. And listen, if you choose to do that, more power to you. There's nothing wrong with that. If you want to boycott Target, boycott Target. If you want to boycott Panera, boycott Panera. If you want to boycott McDonald's because it's killing people, boycott McDonald's. If that's what God lays on your heart to do, if that's what you choose to do as a family, there's nothing wrong with that. But I got to tell you, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Listen, if you boycotted everything that supported something that you didn't support, you'd have to boycott everything. Everything. Because almost every store nowadays supports something that we don't support as Christians. So you might as well pack up, go up to the mountain somewhere, get a house with you and your family, and live like a hermit or an Amish person in the woods, because you can't do anything that doesn't have some ties back to something we don't support. And so I'm not telling you, listen, if you want to do that, more power to you, but you don't have to. Paul says, if you don't want to eat the meat, don't eat the meat. But if you want to get it in the marketplace, if you think if you feel convicted in your heart that it's okay to eat at Panera, if you feel convicted in your heart that it's okay to shop at Target, if you feel convicted in your heart to go to the marketplace and buy meat that was offered to idols and you want to eat that with your family, that's okay. Do it. Live. Eat. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You have that liberty in Christ, he says, and enjoy it. But then he gives another example. And he says in verse 27, he says, if any of them that believe not bid you unto a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Here Paul says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to their house, which, let me just make a side statement, the only way you're getting invited to somebody's house is if you're friendly and normal. Right? You're not getting invited to somebody's house if you're a mean, hypocritical legalist. They're not inviting you. A lost person's not inviting a legalist to their house. Right? If you isolate yourself from the world, you're not getting invited to their house. You're not getting invited to their birthday parties. You're not getting invited to go do stuff with them and go to dinner. And so if you're in society and you're a bump on the log, if you're in society and you're walking around saying, I'm a Christian and I don't associate with anyone who's not a Christian, you're never going to be in this position to be invited to somebody's home. Everybody with me? But if you are loving others, if you're living a normal life, not a sinful life, but a normal life, and you're trying to have a gospel witness like Paul was having a gospel witness, and you're building relationships with lost people, and you're building relationships with those around you so that you can have a chance to actually share the truth of the word of God with them, then one of those unbelievers may, in fact, invite you to something. They may. They may invite your kid to a birthday party. They may invite you to get together at their house. They may invite you to a Super Bowl party. I don't know. They'll invite you to something because they're like, hey, this person's friendly. This person's nice. I want to get to know that person. And they invite you. And that's an open door to build relationships and share the gospel. And if they invite you, Paul says, if you want to go, go. Now, you don't have to go. If your neighbor says, hey, you want to come over? You can say, no, I'm okay, right? But you can, and I'd encourage you from time to time, get together with people around you, build fellowship with them, build bridges with them. And he says, if they invite you and you wish to go, go. And he says, and eat anything that is set before you without asking question for conscience sake. He says, listen, you don't need to be a legalist. You don't need to isolate yourself and act awkward. And it's okay to be normal. Right? And there's some wisdom in this because, listen, it's okay to engage lost people. Y'all with me? It's okay to engage lost people. Sometimes as Christians, we tend to isolate ourselves from the unsaved world. I got nothing against Christian schools. We'll probably end up putting our kid in this Christian school. But sometimes we put up all the Christians go to Christian school and there's no light in the public schools. It's okay to be around lost people. It's okay to be a witness to them. And sometimes we isolate ourselves from our own saved world and we only ever spend time with believers. And I understand that as Christians, we'd rather spend time with other Christians, right? James says that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. I understand it's really hard to have real close friendship with people who are not saved. In fact, it's probably almost impossible to have a real close friendship with people that are not saved. And I just want to be honest with you tonight. I don't advise you to have super close friendships with people who are not saved. But I will tell you this. You need to be friendly to them. You need to be friendly to them. You need to build relationships with them. Right? People who are unsaved, one of the reasons why it's so hard to be really close friends with them is because what they believe and what you believe are diametrically opposed. It's really hard to have a close friendship with someone who everything they believe about the world is directly opposed to everything you believe about the world. If you ever get in a serious conversation with that person, it's just going to be headbutting the whole time, and you don't want to be around that. It's hard to have... It's like oil and water. They don't mix. It's light and darkness. They don't mix. But while you might not have the closest friendships with people in the world, we do need to be friendly to them. Just because you can't be friends with the world doesn't mean you can't be friendly to the people who live in the world. Right? You can be friendly to unsaved people. You can be friendly to your coworkers. You can be friendly to your unsaved relatives. You can be friendly to the person living in homosexuality. You can be friendly to the person who supports Joe Biden. You can be friendly to the person who has nothing in common with you. Why? Because when we were enemies of Christ, Christ still loved us. So we still got to love them. They're not our enemy. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and against powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places. The woke crowd is not our enemy. The spirit behind it is, but they're not. And you don't ever get to a place where you view other people as your enemy because they are not. And that is not a Christian attitude. And Paul says, listen, if you want to go, if they invite you to the house, and the only way they're going to invite you to the house, if you're friendly and you're friendly and they invite you to the house, go to their house, be friendly, have a good time. Don't be a jerk. Spend time with your neighbors. If your unsaved neighbor invites you to the house, it's okay to go. It's okay to engage with the people around you. I find it funny today. I think most people are afraid of their neighbors, right? Sometimes go door knocking, and we're going to get back to that, by the way. If you want to go starting in March, we're going to get back to every Saturday door knocking because we tried to do once a month door knocking, and it was still the same people coming, so we're going to go every day, every Saturday. And if you want to come, you can come. But when you go door knocking, and it's like people just hide. They're coming. They don't want to see. And you can even see. Their door's wide open. You can see somebody's there, but they don't want to talk to you. And I didn't live back in this time, but you can go talk to Bob. He's old. He lived back in the time period. I like to have fun with Bob from time to time. He likes to have fun with me. But listen, he lived back in the time where people actually wanted to talk to their neighbors. They would sit out on the front porch and just have conversations with their neighbors. Bob was telling me the other day, people would just show up at people's houses unannounced. Hey, we're here for a visit. Don't ever do that at my house. We're not ready. They call first, right? But people used to do that. They used to just go over. They used to just walk down the street, and then when people were out, they would have a good time, talk to them, have fellowship with them, and get to know one another. But now it's like, oh no, we can't know them. We come home from work at 6:15, and we open our garage, or we park in our parking spot, and it's like, how can we get out of our car as fast as possible and run to our door and shut the door behind us before our neighbor speaks to us? Right? That's what we don't want to talk to people. It's our goal in life to spend our entire week without ever talking to our people who live on the left and to the right of us. And I'm not just talking about you. I'm talking about me too. I have that thing, right? But that's not how a Christian should use their liberty. We're not called to be hermits. We're not called to get in a holy huddle and just hold on till the Lord comes back. We're called to be salt and light in this evil world. And the only way to do that is to get out with those people and to let your light shine before men. So Paul says, listen, engage with them. Go out to dinner with them. Have them over for a game night maybe. Now don't participate in anything sinful. Don't be going to the bar, anything like that. But it's okay to have godly relationship, godly friendships, and show them, hey, listen, Christians are normal people. We're not all crazy. Some of us are, but we're not all. And be a light. But then he gives one more example in verse 28. And he says, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, verse 29, I say, not thine own, but of the other. Paul says, listen. If anyone says to you, hey, you know that meat, it was offered to Apollo. He says, if they say that to you, don't eat it. Don't eat it. He says, if you're on your own, you're going through the market, buy the meat. If you're over at a friend's house or a neighbor's house and they set something before you, don't ask any questions. Just eat what's before you. Now, maybe you'd like to ask, is it poisoned? But other than that, don't ask any questions. Just eat what's before you. Have a good time. Be salt and light. But if someone says, hey, Brother Frank, that's offered to idols, I don't think that's okay, he says, don't do it. Don't eat it. change your behavior. The moment they say that, modify your behavior. Why? For the sake of the one who informed you, for his conscience sake. And he clarifies in verse 29. He says, not for your own conscience, but for their conscience, for the other. Paul says, it's not about me. I'm fine with eating meat at the market. I'm fine with being normal and having a good time and being salt and light, but it's about him. It's about that person. I don't want to cause that person to stumble. And this is practical wisdom as well. Listen, if you sense that something you're doing prompts another person in your Christian family or your Christian life to stumble, then don't do it around that person. Don't do it around that person. For their sake, immediately say, and don't argue with them. Don't say, well, let me help you. You don't have enough wisdom yet. Just don't do it. One of the reasons, now there may be many reasons, but I think one of the reasons that churches like ours have high standards when it comes to dress is because we don't want to offend someone else. We want to be above reproach. Now, not every church like that dresses like this is like that. Some of them are legalistic, and they believe that God's going to send you to hell if you're not wearing a suit and tie, but we don't believe that here. But we have, listen, I'm wearing a suit and tie tonight. My wife's wearing a dress. Did y'all know that it's okay not to wear a suit and tie and not to wear a dress? Right? Most of y'all don't anywhere but here. I never, just a confession time, I never wear a suit any other time but when I'm here. And the only time I'm wearing a tie is if it's a funeral or I'm here, because I don't like wearing ties. And now that I have all this neck problem and stuff, the ties just bother me, right? So I don't like doing it. And my wife, she's not wearing, now when she was growing up, she was wearing dresses all the time. But now that we're married and she lives with me, she's not wearing dresses all the time. She wears pants. She wears shorts, modest shorts, but she wears shorts, right? And we're okay with that. I'm not saying that you have to wear a certain tie. I'm just saying we have that standard here because we don't want to offend some. There are people who won't listen to me if I'm not wearing a suit and a tie, and I want to have a voice with them. Probably not my side of the family, but I'm on confession time on my wife's side of the family. They believe that it is wrong for a woman to wear pants. That's what they believe. Now, I could argue with them. I could tell them you're wrong, you need to learn more, but that's not my job. And I have argued with them once or twice, and that wasn't my job. I had no place to do that. Right? And that's what they believe. We believe what we believe. We love each other. We serve each other. We help each other grow in the Lord. And the fact that our church has a high standard, they'd still come here. Why? Because we don't cause a stumbling block before them. Y'all with me? Another example is eating at restaurants that serve alcohol. I'm going to be honest with you. I eat at restaurants that serve alcohol. I eat at Olive Garden. I eat at, I used to eat at Chili's. They got rid of the best deal, the 2 for $25, and now they got rid of that, and now I don't go there anymore because I'm on protest for that, but until they bring it back. but anyways, I go to restaurants. I don't drink alcohol. Let me be clear on that. I don't participate in the drinking. I don't sit at the bar or anything like that. But I'll go. I'll sit in a booth. I'll enjoy a nice meal. I have no problem. That does not offend my conscience. I have nothing wrong with that. But there are people that is a stumbling block for them. They have God in their own conscience. God's put on their conscience that they ought not to go to those kind of places, and they don't. And maybe it's just their conscience. Maybe, I don't know, maybe sometimes people are saved out of a life of alcoholism, and so they're just trying to avoid those places, right? Because they don't want that temptation to draw them back in. And so here's the principle. Listen, when I'm by myself, when I'm with my wife, when I'm with my brother and his wife, right, we'll go to those places. We'll have a good time. We'll enjoy it. But I'm not going to invite that other person there, right? If I'm going to go hang out with them, I'll take them somewhere else. Why? Because I don't want to put a stumbling block in their life. I want to help them. I want to love them. I want to support what God's laid on their heart. And again, I'm not arguing with them. If that's what God puts on your heart, that's what God puts on your heart. There's nothing wrong with that. There are people in this church who won't go to the movies, probably, because that's in some churches where people won't go to movie theaters. It's just in their heart. They're not going to go watch a movie at a movie theater. There are people who won't go to the movies, but they'll watch movies at their house, but there's still certain movies that they don't watch at their house. And I'm not necessarily saying sinful movies, because none of us should watch sinful movies, but I'm just saying there's certain types of genres, movies that they don't like watching that maybe I like watching and I'll watch at my house, but guess what? If I have them over, I'm not going to play a movie that they're against. Everybody with me? And Paul says, listen, in those cases, when you find out that there's something that's a stumbling block in somebody's life, if you find out this is a real conviction for them, when you're with that person, when you're around that person, just don't do it and don't make a big deal about it. Just don't do it. Do something else. Enjoy something else and have fellowship with one another and build one another up. Everybody with me tonight? Does that make sense? So Paul says, listen, here's the principle. This is the principle that should govern your liberty. Let no man seek his own, but every man another man's wealth. And here are some examples of how that's lived out. This is what it looks like when you're by yourself. This is what it looks like when you're at your neighbor's house. This is what it looks like when you're with that person who it's really just a problem for. This is how you live out that Christian liberty. And then lastly, I want you to notice the purpose of Christian liberty. In verse 31, he says, whether therefore, and this is the theme verse of the wilds, if you ever go up to the wilds, you're going to say this verse at every meal. And this is what he says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be what? Saved. He says the reason you have Christian liberty is not to serve yourself, it's to serve other people and to give glory to God in everything you do. Why? So that others around you can get saved, and not just get saved, but others around you can be built up in their faith. Amen. Can be built up in their faith. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why does he use eat or drink? Because it's the most mundane task we do. Sometimes we think only the big tasks need to be done to the glory of God. No, listen, even the small tasks are done to the glory of God. You're a stay-at-home mom, be a stay-at-home mom to the glory of God. You're on vacation, go on vacation to the glory of God. You're going out to eat with your family, do it to the glory of God. You're writing a letter to somebody, do it to the glory of God. You're raising your kids, do it to the glory of God. You're changing a diaper, do it to the glory of God. You're making dinner for your spouse, do it to the glory of God. You're driving in Charlotte traffic, do it to the glory of God. You're coaching a little league team, do it to the glory of God. You're playing in a game, do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all you do for the glory of God and for the edification of others. That's why we have Christian liberty, to serve God and to serve others. And I want to encourage you tonight to die to self and live for Christ. Don't use your liberty as a license to sin. Don't use your liberty as a license to serve yourself. Don't use your liberty to put strangleholds on other people. Use your liberty to seek another man's wealth. Let's be men and women who grab hold of the bottom rung and say, I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to find as many people around me as I can to lift up to Christ and to put before Christ. And if we do that, I promise you this, God will be pleased with us in this year, 2025. Miss Gwen will come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for this word and the truth that you showed me in it. And Lord, I ask that you would help me and help our church to die to ourselves. Lord, I ask you to help us to empty ourselves and to be filled with your Spirit on a daily basis, Lord, and look for ways every day that we can give glory to you and serve others around us, Lord. Lord, we're not always perfect, and I thank you that you're patient with us, Lord, and help us to be patient with each other as well, Lord, but help us to truly take what we've heard tonight and apply it to our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Ms. Gwen's